Okay, a little pop quiz here. You guys love those when you're in school, don't you? This epistle of 1 John, what is its purpose? What is its purpose? Why did John write this? So that what? So that you may know you have eternal life. Colin was always at the head of the class, wasn't he? That's true. How do we know that? Look with me at 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. John told us this. These things, that is, the content of the book of 1 John, all the tests of true assurance for the believer in Christ, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that true believers in Christ will examine themselves and see evidences of God's work, not something they could do in the flesh. There's a lot of things that man will, you know, say, oh, you can know you're a Christian because you did this, or you're doing this, or, you know, you don't do these things. You know what? An unbeliever can do those same things, can say those same things. But no, we're looking for God's work, evidence of things only God can do in bringing us to new life and changing us to give us assurance that we are indeed in Christ and do indeed have eternal life. Conversely, of course, John has written this as well, that mere professors of faith in Christ, he talks about that quite a bit, if you say, if you claim, those who merely claim to be a Christian might see the lack of genuine conversion, might not see the evidences of a changed life, so that they might be turned away from a false assurance and truly come to a new life of repentance and faith in Christ. So there is much that should be happening in all our minds, all our lives, as we go through the book of 1 John in regard to where we stand in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Do we need to be more assured by the marks of genuine Christianity, or more troubled by a lack of those marks? So on one hand, I don't want to create unnecessary doubt to hinder your joy and peace in walking with the Lord and growing in His grace. But neither do I want anyone to be deceived in thinking they're okay with God if in reality they aren't and shouldn't be assured. So I'm thankful for the truth of God revealed in this epistle. And today we come to chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and we come to another test the apostle gives us, a test by which we can examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if we truly have Christ and eternal life, or we do not. 1 John 2, verse 7, will you stand together as we read our text for this morning and lay ourselves before it? He writes and says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Father in heaven, we come before you. This is your word. This is your truth revealed to us, preserved for us. In this portion of your word, you and your goodness and grace have brought us to this morning. You and your perfect wisdom know each of our needs. You've given us your word to reveal truth, to reveal Christ, and to point us to your grace in Christ and in Christ alone. May we this morning find what we need in Him, whether it is to be assured or whether it is to be troubled. May you be glorified in your good work in the hearts of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we consider this text this morning, let's see, first of all, this strange, seemingly kind of strange thing at the beginning, and that is we find an old, new commandment. An old, new commandment. Notice John begins our passage by speaking to the people of God. How does he address them? Beloved, the church of Jesus Christ, whom John loves as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he speaks of a commandment. And at first glance, it seems confusing, maybe. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one. In the next verse, he says, on the other hand, or at the same time, or literally again, it is a new commandment. So what's John communicating by that? Well, first of all, before we answer that question, let's see what is the commandment. That's important if we're going to answer that question. What is the commandment John is speaking of here in our text? Well, we see John speaking of it in verses 9 to 11. Verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So this commandment has to do with hating your brother. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother, there's the flip side of it, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. So the commandment John is speaking of here is to love your brother and not to be one who hates your brother. And this characteristic of love or of hate, John says, is evidence spiritually of where you're walking. Are you walking in the light? Are you abiding in the light? Or are you walking in the darkness? This contrast of walking in the light or in the darkness was introduced by John in the first chapter, if you'll remember. And the basis of this test, the standard of the light, how do you know you're walking in the light? How do you know you're not walking in the darkness? Well, the standard is not what we want it to be. In our own agenda, in our own desires. It's not something that changes with the times, with different cultures. The standard is God. The person and unchanging nature of God in His holiness. Remember? When did John introduce this? Look back to chapter 1, verse 5. He declares the apostolic message. This is the message we, the apostles, have heard from Him and announced to you. What is it? That God is light. There it is. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. What God? The God who is. The God who created the heavens and the earth. That God. The God of Israel. The God who came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. The God revealed in His Word, in the Scriptures, that God. He is the one true God, and He is light. So, for us to understand whether we are living in right relationship with Him or not, we've got to understand where we're living. Are we living? Are we walking? The Scriptures use that term, walk, or how we live. Are we walking in the light of His holiness and truth? And grace, by the leading of His Holy Spirit? Are we loving His Word? Are we loving His people? Or are we living, are we walking in the darkness of our own thoughts, our own ways, with an attitude that does not reflect the humility, the selflessness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with an attitude that does not reflect the love of Christ? Before God, here's the question here, are we walking in the light or are we of those who are walking in the darkness? And the test John puts before us here to discern that is how we relate to one another. how we relate to one another. Do we love the brethren? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have a brotherly love for one another? If not, the truth of the matter is we're walking in hatred for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the relationship John is dealing with here when he speaks of love and hatred. He's dealing with love for the people of God. Now, let's recognize that the love we are to have for the world, the love we are to have for unbelievers, is dealt with elsewhere in Scripture. But here, it's love for the people of God. Notice the context. Verse 7, beloved. Who's he addressing? Professing Christians. Okay, professing believers. Verse 9, the one who says he is in the light. The one who claims to be a Christian. The one who claims to be in Christ, who is the light, and yet hates his brother. And this is such a crucial test of whether we truly are in the family of God, that we do belong to Christ. John, this is such a crucial test. John is going to deal with this more extensively later in the epistle. Look over with me to chapter 3 and verse 14. Look at what he's going to say there. He's going to say, we know that we have, here's another knowing, another assurance, that we have passed out of death into life, that we've been born again. How? Because we love the brethren. See that? He who does not love abides in death. They're not born again. They're in a place of spiritual death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So that is the commandment John is dealing with here. Now let's go back to the original question from verses 7 and 8. Let's talk about what is the nature of this commandment to love the brethren. What's the nature of this commandment? He says he's writing an old commandment and a new commandment. Well, let's look at the first part of that in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. And a commandment, he says, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. He says this is an old commandment. This is something, one you've had from the beginning. I'm not telling you something new here. Something you haven't heard before. This isn't something brand new. There is something new about it, but the commandment itself is not a completely new commandment. It's an old commandment. In fact, John can say he was there. Jesus himself gave this commandment several decades before John wrote this epistle. Remember what we looked at not too long ago in John 13? The night before his crucifixion in the upper room with his disciples. John was there, and he heard Jesus speak of this commandment. So in that sense, it's not a new commandment. But Jesus there spoke of it as something new. Do you remember that? John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another, what? How? Even as I have loved you. That, as we talked about when we were back there, is what makes this new. Because the commands to love one another, that comes right out of the Old Testament. That comes right out of the Old Testament law, and we see it throughout the Old Testament among the people of God. The new, when Jesus spoke this, here's the new standard. The new standard is his sacrificial love for us. And who was Jesus speaking to here specifically? His disciples. His disciples. Look at verse 35 there. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. Love for the brethren. Love for the people of God, a family love, a brotherly love. So John says here in verse 7, you've had this from the beginning, from the earliest days of your discipleship to Christ. This command to love one another as Christ first loved us, well, that's been a vital part of your Christian walk since you first came to Christ, right? You've been part of a family of brothers and sisters who worship together, who serve together, who sacrifice for one another, who love one another unconditionally as God in Christ first loved us unconditionally. So this isn't a new commandment by the time John writes of it here in 1 John. It's even rooted in the Old Testament. But he says there's something new about it that we need to understand as followers of Christ. Verse 8, he says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. How is this a new commandment? What does he say? Which is true in him and in you. That's key to understanding what John is saying here. Martin Lloyd-Jones explained it this way. It is a new commandment in that it is possible now in a way that it was never possible before. The Lord Jesus Christ, by coming into this world, by doing what he has done, has made this old commandment, in a sense, a new commandment, because there's a new possibility connected with it. What possibility? The possibility of fulfilling the commandment. Because we can't truly love one another as Christ has loved us in ourselves. The love that comes from us, to make it personal, the love that comes from you, from me, in ourselves, in the flesh, what is it? Self-seeking. It's self-seeking. What's in it for me? Even if it's just to, you know, make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Oh, I feel so much better having done that. If it's for self, is it for the glory of God? Or, you know, I do things for others. I help others because what goes around comes around. You know, the whole karma thing, you know? I'm getting something out of it for myself. Self-seeking. Or I do these things. I show love to my neighbor because, you know, if I do enough, you know, maybe God's going to take me when I die, you know? I'm going to earn my way to heaven. Or I want to be thought well of by others. The love that comes from us is also conditional. Conditional, whether we verbalize those conditions or not. So left to ourselves, we can't walk in the light as he is in the light and fulfill this commandment of God. But Christ has come. Christ has come. And in him, this command has been fulfilled. Think about that. Christ has come, and in him, this commandment has been fulfilled. He fulfilled the law, what? Perfectly. Christ loved sacrificially, selflessly. Christ loved unconditionally from the heart, as God requires. So John says it's true in him, it's true in Christ, and what else? And in you, John says. And it's true in you, Christian, beloved. It's true in you. How? Well, as the commandment was fulfilled in Christ, Christ in his redemptive grace and purposes then works in his people to fulfill the commandment in them and through them. Because, John says, in you, in his people, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Because his people, even with their sins and their present sins and their present struggles, have been given what? By grace. A new heart, a new life, a new nature. His people are what? Empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so in Christ, Christian, we have the ability to love one another from the heart, sacrificially, unconditionally as God commands and requires. It's in that sense that this is a new commandment. And so this command to love our brother, to love one another, our sisters, our brothers, as Christ has loved us, is a command that's only for the people of God. It's only for believers in Christ. See, the world, without Christ, the world cannot do this. This is why he'll later say, as we read in chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love, the kind of love he's talking about, abides in death, is still spiritually dead, is outside of Christ, even if they profess to be a Christian, even if they're members of a local church. So, think about that. When the world tries to use this command of Scripture, and they'll kind of just quote parts of verses or parts of passages, love one another. Don't do that. Don't say that. Love one another. And of course, they try to define what that love should look like by their own desires and agenda. They're really speaking of something they don't understand and cannot understand apart from the saving grace of God. We wouldn't understand it apart from that. Namely, the love of Christ and the love of his people. Because you see, the world and Christ are what? They're at odds. And so the world and his people are at odds. The world and Christ are at odds, so the world and his people are at odds. And of course, the things that really matter. Just as the world by its very nature hates Christ, the world hates those who follow Christ. Jesus told us to expect that, didn't he? Earlier we looked at his words to the disciples in John 13. Later in John 15, he'll tell his disciples, if you were of the world, that's who you still were. What? The world would love you, right? Because the world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So, let's reply this to our ministry as a local church. Apply that to the gospel. You know, it's not reality to think if we just as the church preach Christian ethics, just preach good morals, good morality, you know, be like this, do this, if that's what we do, the world's going to stop fighting. Wars will stop. You know, hatred for one another will stop. That's not possible. To love one another as God calls us in his word to do from the heart is not possible without new life in Christ. People need the gospel, not good moral lessons. They need the gospel, and then those moral lessons will be fulfilled, will be realized in Christ and the grace of God. People need the gospel because they need to be brought to repentance and faith in Christ. They need to be born again. It's true believers who have Christ living in them, who are indwelt with his Spirit, who have the sanctifying grace of God at work in them, enabling us to obey his good and pleasing commands from the heart. So, to love one another, love the brethren, it's an old, new commandment realized in Christ. And then John goes on in our text to speak of the test. The test of love for your brother or hatred for your brother. And here's the test of assurance that he gives. If you love the brethren, you have life. You're abiding in Christ. If you hate the brethren, you do not have life. You're walking in the darkness. Our spiritual condition is evidenced by our love or our lack of love for the brethren. And remember, okay, keep that all in context. What love are we talking about? Love as Christ has loved us. That kind of love. I'm not talking about love by the world's definition. Now, let's also note that John gets personal with this. John gets specific with it. He doesn't just leave it to this love all people. Oh yeah, I love the people of God. You know, I love God's people in general. The test is whether we have love for a brother, specifically, for a sister, personally. Look again at verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. So, as we apply the test to ourselves, it's not enough to claim love for Christians in general. Do you love the brother, the sister, whom you worship with each week? Do you love those who are sitting in front of you this week, who are sitting behind you, who are maybe sitting next to you? Do you love those who lead you and serve you as elders and deacons? Do you love the brother or sister that you serve with in VBS or in our Lift ministry? Do you love those who sit across from you in Bible study? Do you love the children and youth in our church? Kids, do you love the adults who teach you and encourage you in the Lord? Do we love those brethren? Let's start there. And if so, how? How do we love them? You have to go beyond just saying you love them. This is throughout 1 John, right? It's not just enough to say, if you say, how do you show that? How is that evidence? Because this love isn't just an emotion. If it wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. This love is evidenced by how we treat one another, what we do for one another, how we speak to one another, how we speak about one another, even when that person's not around, what we desire for one another, how we deny ourselves as Christ denied himself to care for one another. How is your love worked out in action? I mean, you can just think over all the one another commands in Scripture to give you a fuller picture of what this love looks like. Again, only possible through Christ living in me, abiding in the light, walking with Christ, following the leading of his Spirit. A couple weeks ago, during a brief getaway that Carrie and I took for our anniversary, in part of that time, we sat down and listened to a challenging message by John Piper from Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. And he took those verses and he was applying them specifically to a Christian marriage. But this is how we are to love our brother, specifically. How to love one another. How to love our sister, specifically, if we belong to him. Look at it with me. Paul writes and says, so, is this you? Is this you? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, what? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Where do we get all of that from? Ourselves? Well, do the best you can. Christ! Christ! This is how Christ first loved me. This is how I'm to love you, my brother, my sister. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is what? Christ-like love, which is what? The perfect bond of unity. And then he goes on there to remind us that Christ living in us is what makes it possible. This is why he says, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You can only do this if you're living in Christ by faith, if you have new life in Christ. Let his peace rule in your hearts. To which indeed, Christian, you were called in one body. One body, there's the unity again. And be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he goes on to give the effects of that word richly dwelling within you. If you're in the light, not just saying you're in the light, you will what? You will love your brother. you will love your sister. This is a key test of true assurance. Examine your behavior toward one another. Examine how you speak to people. What's your attitude toward them? Whether or not there's tangible evidence of care for them. This demonstrates whether you walk in the light or walk in the darkness. Now, John's going to go on later in this chapter to give an important doctrinal test as well. That if we believe the wrong things about Christ, if we don't embrace the truth about Christ, well, there's no assurance that we have Christ and have eternal life. But let's put these things together. The knowledge of correct doctrine in itself is not enough. Our right theology is of no value if we do not love the brethren, if we do not love our brother, if we do not love our sister. And we see in our text that John says a lot here about unloving people, about those who fail this test. These are things we need to understand. First of all, he says unloving people are in the darkness. Unloving people are in the darkness. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look at how Paul describes being in the darkness in Titus 3, verse 3. He says there, for we also once were, Paul included, we also once were not in the light, outside of Christ, not in the light, and what were we? Foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But, here's the contrast again, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. That doesn't characterize us anymore. But part of what characterizes those who are still in the darkness as God looks upon the heart is what? Hatred. Hating one another. To be in the darkness is to hate your brother. Why? Because the unregenerate heart is ruled by pride, is ruled by self-focus, self-trust, self-interest, which is, again, why we need the gospel of grace. We need the work of God to change us, to change our hearts, to bring us to Christ, to transfer us, Colossians 1, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A new heart, a new life. John also says that unloving people are controlled or led by the darkness. Controlled or led by the darkness. Look at this in verse 11. He says, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. They don't know where they're going. Ultimately, they're living with no sure direction, with no sure purpose beyond the things of this world. They're controlled then by their circumstances, as opposed to those who are abiding in the light, those who love their brother. They know where they're going because they're following Christ. Where Christ has gone, where Christ is, that's where we are seated, Christian, right? Positionally. As a people of God, we're with Christ. And we know where we're going. Whoever Christ loves, in my new heart, in my new nature, that's who I want to love. How Christ loves is how I want to love. I want to be like my Savior. And He's working, Christian, to make us like Him. But those who are in the darkness, they're controlled by the darkness. John says they're blinded. They're blinded. They need God to open their eyes through His Word and by His Spirit. They're deceived. These are people claiming to be that they don't. They're not in the light, and they can't see it. Third, John says, unloving people are a stumbling block being served because they haven't truly received grace in Christ. They're incapable of truly extending grace. And unloving people can cause others to stumble as well. Why? Because they're hard to deal with. They can easily manipulate others into doing what they want. They have critical spirits. You know, you're always walking around in eggshells around them. You're never able to please them. Why? No grace, as I said. Because they're not seeing, they're not understanding what those who do love the brethren see and understand. Because those who are truly are no longer in bondage to their circumstances. And there's no cause or occasion for stumbling in them, John says. As they're abiding in the light, they're seeing things clearly. Right? When you're in the light, you see things clearly. This is spiritually true for the people of God. As we're abiding in the light, abiding in Christ, we're seeing things clearly and we're being kept from sin. We don't want to be a cause of stumbling for others. They're not easily offended. This is love for the brethren. If someone says something that may not, you know, come across quite right, the loving person isn't quick to jump on them and, you know, create a conflict where there may not need to be one. In fact, the loving person would probably think first, oh, there must be some misunderstanding on my part. You know, give the benefit of the doubt. And where there is offense, because there's real offense between us, they're quick to forgive and seek forgiveness. The loving person wants to forgive. They're ready to forgive. The loving person, abiding in Christ, understands that they are sinners. And they understand the grace that God has lavished on them. So they're willing to take responsibility for their part in things and then extend grace to others, seek to build them up, not cause them to stumble. So this is the distinction between those abiding in the light and those walking in darkness. It's a test that John puts before us in this passage. So we close by asking this, which one are you? Which one am I? What characterizes your life before God? As he looks upon your heart, as he looks upon your life, as he sees the pattern of your life, what is it that characterizes you? Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Has God done such a work of grace in you, in bringing you to Christ, that you can see the evidence of his sacrificial unconditional love in your sacrificial unconditional love for others? Is that love growing by the work of the Spirit within you? Is it being worked out in action, not just in words? In Christ, we're brothers and sisters, Christian. We're part of one another. And that means we got to be involved in each other's lives. Now, certainly you can't be involved in every person's life every week. I mean, that's not reality. You'll be very superficial and, you know, in that love. But certainly we're to be involved in some of one another's lives. Some who need us this week to come alongside of them, to put them before ourselves and give of our time, give of our things, give of our help, our counsel, give of our friendship. See, we're not just here just to sit in a pew and get something for ourselves. We're here to serve. We're here to give, to build up. As Jesus said, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. For the Lord, it was to give his life as a ransom for many. We're here to give. We're here to serve. We're here to love our brother, to love our sister. Let me just say this. You know, this is something I perhaps say every week as we walk through this epistle of 1 John. As we're going through these things, as we're going through these different tests, and you're examining yourself, as each of us should be doing, and you find yourself troubled, you find yourself struggling, you've got some real serious concerns as you see yourself before God, as you're just seeking to come to the assurance that John is speaking of, and you're really struggling, I want to invite you to talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. For my part, I'd love to sit down with you and talk over God's word together and how we can know, as John states in 1 John 5:13, how we can know that we have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you continue, Father, to take your word this day and to take the truths we have meditated on, to take the worship we have lifted up in our songs and our confession. Father, continue to impress it upon us, this inspired test of whether or not we're in the faith. What's a reality in our lives? And how, as your people, we can walk in greater assurance, and how we can walk in increasing selfless, unconditional love for our brothers and for our sisters. And for one who may simply be professing this, who playing a part, you know, saying the right things, and yet the reality of what characterizes them is not what John is saying here. Father, may you be gracious to them and draw them to Christ, to the reality of new life in Christ, that they would be a new creation, that they would truly abide in the light and walk in love for their brother, in love for their sister. We pray this all to your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name.